started, and we're at the end of 1 Corinthians 6 into chapter 7. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace in our lives. We're so thankful to know you and walk with you. It is an amazing, incredible creation that you've made, and even under a curse this time of year, to see everything come back to life in such a beautiful way. And Lord, you're awesome. I can't wait. We can't wait to see creation released from the curse and the thousand-year reign, where we'll see it in its full beauty and glory, and that followed by even the new heavens, new earth, which will be even more glorious. And God, we thank you for the privilege to know you and walk with you and serve you. Thank you for the privilege to worship you this morning, to gather, to learn your word better, to exalt you through prayer and praise. And Lord, just ask that you would be glorified through our time, and that each of us would be drawn closer to you and become more like Christ in our lives as we recognize sin more clearly and we turn from that and walk in obedience to you more and more as the days go by. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy that we have the power through Christ to overcome sin and to walk in righteousness in a way that's pleasing to you, Father. Just bless our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I want to talk a little bit more at the end of chapter 6 about sexual sin. And it flows into chapter 7, as we'll have Paul making some more comments about that. And so I thought it'd be good to do that. Also, wanted to go to Proverbs to look at some of the chapters there that just give us even more challenge and warning about the danger of sexual sin. And so, as Terry covered, you know, this section, Paul is really warning them, commanding them to get away from, to not play with, to not have anything to do with. Even verse 18, flee immorality. And there's only one other statement in chapter 10 we'll find where he says flee, and that's flee idolatry. So you get a sense that this is really, really serious, really, really dangerous. And of course, as Terry pointed out, you know, the fact that our bodies are the temple of God, that we are saved, that we might live in holiness and not continue in sin. And yet, as Paul has mentioned here, that sexual sin then joins your body in a unique way, in a sinful way, with a prostitute, and the damage of that, the sexual relationship is meant to be very bonding, and the world has completely, you know, rejected that, and yet it's very true. And you see that even when people have affairs, commit adultery, and then the person that they have joined with doesn't want to let go of that. It brings you, joins you together. And yet he's saying this is sinful, of course, to take the bodies that God has purchased for himself and then to join them with a harlot. And even verse 18, he says, every other sin a man commits is outside the body. The immoral man sins against his own body. And maybe you've heard people say at times you need to forgive yourself. And that's psychological. There's no biblical foundation for that statement, that you need to forgive yourself for sin. But if anything close to it, this would be your body maybe needs to forgive you, because you're sinning against your body. And again, just the damage that this sin, and that, you know, as you read the commentaries, they struggle with what does that mean? Because other sin has effect on the body. You know, you do drugs and you can really hurt your body. You can damage your brain, you know, with drugs. And I've known people have done that. Other types of sin, alcohol, getting drunk, damaging, killing yourself, people dying at a young age. They've destroyed their liver, whatever else, by the sin. But he's still saying this is unique. And again, I think it's that union. It's that bonding. And the terrible effect of that bonding on us as a person in our body. And that's not even to mention what we know now to be sexually transmitted diseases. and the diseases that ravage. In fact, you would never know it from the news, but there's a terrible epidemic in our country right now going on with sexually transmitted diseases, and it's spreading like wildfire, but nobody's talking about it because sin is, they don't want to deal with the sin of sexual immorality or adultery. But even that is hard. It seems clear that's a judgment of God. I don't think that's stretching that to say he's brought that or allowed that, and perhaps it's been around for a long time in, you know, a result of sexual sin, of not one man, one woman for life and marriage, what God has designed this incredible, wonderful gift, wonderful relationship to be in marriage. But if we, you know, sin against that or go against that, the terrible effects, the terrible consequences that can come from that. We'll jump over to Proverbs 5. Again, wanted to cover these chapters, not really super in depth, but really go through them to remind us. Again, these are, I would say, the most powerful chapters in the Bible on sexual sin and the blessing of sexual relationship in marriage. And so Solomon is writing, and I would take this as before a lot of his marriages, a lot of the women, perhaps it would seem, and even Song of Solomon, as he writes, to highlight the blessing and joy of the sexual relationship, is written before he goes down this path of just rampant, you know, marriage and whatnot. But God, of course, giving him this wisdom, God says, what do you want? And Solomon says, I need wisdom. Doesn't ask for money, doesn't ask for the enemy's life, but ask for wisdom. God gives it to him. He's the wisest man next to Jesus that ever walked the earth, and therefore writes how dangerous this sin is. And of course, he's writing to his son and urging his son to listen. And really, the first 9 chapters, almost all of them start, or within them, we have this exhortation to listen to what I'm saying. Take to heart what I'm saying. This is so important. Give attention to my wisdom, verse 1, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. And so you find this in each of these chapters. He's urging, almost begging his son to really listen and take this to heart. Because obviously, if he listens, he's going to avoid the sin and all the damage and destruction that sin brings, and he'll enjoy wisdom and godliness and all the blessing that that brings, not without hardship or challenge, difficulty, but he contrasts the two throughout Proverbs. And so here he's doing that again, and primarily he's going to launch into this sin of adultery, sexual sin, and how damaging and destructive that it is. But as with all sin, sin on the front end looks very good, and the consequences are almost always hidden. They're always not there when you're being tempted. And that's something we as believers have to do. We have to learn God's word, believe it, and therefore we can know, and when the temptations come, we can think about and let the consequences really be this strong fear, this healthy fear of God, that I dare not go down this path, no matter how much I'm being tempted or feel like I want to do something that's wrong. I remember this is what God says. And so I believe God. I fear God. If you're a believer, then that's at the core and heart of who you are. And therefore, you take it to heart and don't let it have its way. Don't let sin have its way. So here, verse 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Again, he just briefly mentions it can be very appealing. It looks so good. Of course, we have an epidemic of online pornography and all these images and the you know, deception and temptation that is, and it's so readily available on your device anywhere, anytime. Just a huge, terrible temptation and tool of Satan and of our flesh. But so it can look so good. Adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. She can look and sound so good. And yet, what's right behind that? Verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. I mean, those are strong words. How many other sins do we find this kind of warning about in the Bible? These kinds of things said just immediately and so strongly that this kind of sin brings with it death. There are a few, but not many. And here right away, behind this appealing exterior is death, physical, spiritual death, you know, just destruction. And he'll go on to describe this in more detail. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. And of course, she's not going to be saying that and doesn't think that. And yet that's ultimately what is coming with this sin. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. You know, obviously one of the key things to avoiding temptation is to stay away from it, to not even take a step towards it. And that's part of the danger of temptation, that we can think, I can control it. I can go a certain distance, but stop. And I'll never go that far. I'll never do that. And you hear this sometimes of criminals who have committed murder or done other things. I never thought I would do that, or never and planned to do that. That's the danger of sin. That's the destruction of sin that we must understand once we start giving in. And of course, this starts in our mind, doesn't it? This starts in our thoughts. You know, what are we thinking? What are we giving into? What are we dwelling on? If we're allowing the wrong things, sinful things, to start rolling around in our minds, then it takes us down paths we ultimately can't control. So here he says, stay away from it. And that used to be a lot easier when I was growing up, when, of course, you had to usually get a magazine or go to a store or subscribe to a channel. There was something you did to get more access or greater access to pornography, particularly. And of course, that all changed with the smartphone and with the internet and all of that, where now you don't, and you can do it so secretly and behind a closed door or in some dark place where no one knows, quote. And so we have to be even more vigilant, to be careful, to not let ourselves start down this path. And times it may mean talking to a brother or sister in Christ and asking for help and for prayer, to really be able to overcome. If you've started to be drawn in or fallen into these sins, praise God, we have each other to help. And it's humbling and it's not fun, but it's far better to do that than go on down the path and suffer terrible, terrible consequences that he's saying are going to happen. It's really not a matter of if, but when, and how bad will they be. So he's saying, stay away. And we'll see in chapter 7 that the young man doesn't do that, but purposely goes where the sin is, where the adulteress is. And so we have to really be careful. And of course, as we use our computers, and there is a time where, depending on the struggle that may be going on, to get software, get things that would protect you more. It's not the ultimate answer. There's ways around that. The ultimate answer is accountability to God, fear to God, but yet we can use tools to help us when there's a struggle there. He goes on, verse 9, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. You know, you go down this path and you are connected now with another woman in an affair, adultery, whatever, and now perhaps the threat of blackmail or just the continued down this path, and your money is being consumed and you're trying to hide and keep it from being exposed, and just all kinds of things can start to happen that cause tremendous difficulty, tremendous pain. And of course, David sadly is one of the, you know, worst, I would say, examples of this, where obviously he chooses to go after Bathsheba, and then what does he do after that? Then he's trying with all his might to cover it up. Instead of, at that point, if he would have said, you know, this is sin, and I'm going to call Uriah back to confess, and I'm going to be honest about what happened, and of course he finds out there's a child as well, But no, he doesn't do that. He tries to cover it up, and it leads to things being worse and worse and worse. And it's just shocking, again, the depths that he went to. A man after God's own heart, and yet he ends up bringing Uriah back, trying to get it covered up, even gets him drunk in his attempt, doesn't work. He sends the death warrant back with Uriah. I mean, that kind of wickedness, that level of sin, to send the death warrant back with the person you're going to murder to cover up your sin. And sadly, Joab goes along with it. One of the times he shouldn't have done what David wanted, but does. And it seems like all is well, so to speak, from a human perspective. But the last verse of 2 Samuel 12 says, but the Lord was not pleased, or the Lord saw, you know. And again, that's our greatest accountability in any sin, but even this sin particularly. We have to remember and know that God is with us all the time, everywhere. He sees everything that we do. He knows everything we think. He knows our thoughts. And if we grow in our fear of the Lord and that knowledge of His constant presence, that is the greatest accountability we can have. Again, we can, should and can use accountability to other believers and other means, but that's the greatest accountability. And so even though humanly speaking, David's the king, no one can question him, no one can stop him, but God knew what happened. And obviously terrible consequences came on David. And I wonder how many times throughout the rest of his life he would have thought, if only I can undo that. If I could only undo that one sin and all the pain, all the struggle in his family and his children killing each other or violating each other and just all sorts of horrible things that were judgment, that were discipline upon him. The child dies and all of that. We need to believe. That's why God gave us these scriptures, gave us these stories, so that we could read them and understand and have that healthy fear, and therefore give us the greater strength to not give in, to not take a step in our thoughts initially, and then otherwise going forward. We dare not do that. And so David's this blaring example of the devastation, I think, really showing us what, putting color here, and Solomon would have known about that, obviously coming out of that relationship ultimately, would have known some of that as well, but seeing this is going to be destructive, and to get rid of it, to get beyond it, it's in many ways impossible. Yes, we can be forgiven, praise God, of sexual sin, but the consequences can be lifelong. And it's interesting, even in a world that says it's not wrong or wants to kind of discard it, I find it interesting how often it still comes back to plague people. Even in politics, you know, so interesting, even in politics, where it can still destroy a campaign. It happened in our state, a couple, it was the last cycle, the cycle before, someone running for the Senate, and all of a sudden it comes out, he's been unfaithful and adulterous, and it destroyed his campaign. Presidential people have run for president, yet it comes out that they have committed adultery and destroys their campaign, which is a good thing, ultimately. It's actually a good thing. It's actually a little bit surprising in our world that that still happens, but it does. And it's just a testament to what Solomon is saying here, that this is incredibly destructive. It's unique in many ways. You know, other sins, there is a sense of you get beyond it or move on. This is really hard to move on from. And it can be so devastating and really harm the rest of your life. Praise God, God still can use us. And David, you know, there are a few great things that came out of David's sin, and that was Psalm 51 that we're all enjoying or being blessed by 3,000 years, 4,000 years later. We still get to read that psalm. And of course, Solomon came out of that and rules as well. But again, just the warnings here that you just want to take seriously and really deal with this sin in a very direct and strong way. Goes on, you said, how I've hated instruction, verse 12, my heart spurned reproof. I've not listened to the voice of my teachers or inclined my ear to instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Thoughts you may have or questions just initially about this sin and the danger of it and just a warning. You know, it's just obviously sobering. It's not enjoyable to talk about, but important that we do and really take this seriously.
That verse 11 and 12 there, you groan at your final answer.
Yeah.
That is,
yeah.
I remember when we were going through the power of Virgin Second Theory, I highlighted all of that.
Mm-hmm.
That's some of the strongest wording you see there.
Yeah. Yeah, just the regret and the wishing you could change it. But praise God, we can, you know, where we're at today, be committed by His grace to purity and to really not, by His grace, give in or go down this path.
I think sometimes that people leave these teachings out because they feel maybe a little embarrassed to bring out some of these things.
Sure.
Or,
yeah.
You know, or deeper in depth with it, so they sometimes won't go in more detail. But
right.
Another thing I think, too, is, in, like I've heard over the years, is a lot of people don't know how to fit together all these wives that David had and mm-hmm. all these, you know, back in that timeline.
Yeah.
How do you match that up with
sure.
the horrible sin of adultery? And, you know, I think a lot of times because people aren't rightly dividing the scriptures and doing enough of the study,
yeah.
they'll sheer away. You know, they'll stay away
sure.
from some of this because, you know, it's it can be like a challenge, you know. Not understanding maybe the new covenant, the part, and the God's Spirit.
The work of the Spirit in us today. Yeah.
Sometimes they might try to tackle it and you'd say the wrong thing about God and what His you know, dealings with this is. But,
Well, I think the fact that they sinned and failed doesn't change the truth that God gave them and that they wrote down for us. It's still true and still, you know, reliable. And actually, I think if you think about it in the right way, it actually adds credibility in the sense that the scriptures don't hide their sin. The scriptures don't present them as these pristine models that never did wrong. They're honest about it. And, you know, some have said rightfully so. I think that kings throughout the ages usually they don't let that be written. They block that out of their, you know, histories. And when they're writing about their reign and what happened, they're going to leave out the blots. They're going to leave out the sins or the horrible things that happened or they did. And the fact that Scripture doesn't leave that out. And even David, you know, obviously wrote much of the Psalms and just is a man after God's own heart. But he does write Psalm 51. So the fact that he writes Psalm 51, he's not hiding what he did. You know, he's being honest. And I think even in the sense of then ultimately helping us by the fact that he does finally come to be convicted and does cry out to God. And he writes the Psalm of that, you know, that end of, Lord, please wash me again, make me clean. And to me, it's astounding. You know, when you think about how sinful he was and knowing God as he did and murder, adultery, murder, everything, the fact that he would cry out to God for forgiveness and expect that he would receive it, and he did receive it, is incredible. I mean, it's just an incredible example to us that God is a forgiving God, and he can and will forgive. When we repent, he does totally cleanse us, even of such vile or wicked sins. Again, that doesn't wipe out the consequences that David suffered much of the rest of his life. But again, it gives us a real picture that even though God does use them and give them great wisdom and they write it down for us, praise God, yet they also, we see their failings or their sin, and we can learn, we're supposed to learn or can learn from that as well. So in that regard, I think it's a good thing. Obviously, sad, but a reminder, we're all sinners, even as believers, even as we mature. One of the things as I taught in the past, I think at a men's retreat taught David and Bathsheba, you know, never get to a point where you think you're too godly to fail. never think you're beyond a certain sin. And I think that is a real temptation as you mature in the faith, that you can think, man, I could never do that. I would never stoop to that level. I'm this long in the faith, this many decades. No. How many thoughts away are you potentially from that? You know, if we start letting our thoughts go, we start giving in to temptation, we don't know where that's going to go. And many seemingly godly pastors or church leaders have fallen terribly after decades of seemingly godly service. It was their, I think oftentimes their pride. You get to a certain level, it seems, and you start to think I'm beyond it, or somehow it's okay if I do it. And we dare not think that. So David really is a reminder, don't ever think you're too godly to fall to the worst of sins, and really take great pains with your thoughts and with your heart. You know, when you have a sinful thought or a temptation, deal with it as quickly as possible. You know, how much wonderful David would have dealt with it that night. He's having sinful thoughts, but he gives in to them. And then after he does, then he starts having more sinful thoughts about covering it up. How better it would have been if he would have overcome right then and stopped the cover-up and admitted it would have been far better. So for us, the sooner we come to grips, the sooner we overcome, the better. Even if we do fall, the sooner we repent, the better. The longer we don't, then the longer the consequences go, and the greater the destruction that can flow out of that as well. So, well, verse 15 is the answer, and we're going to see this in Corinthians next week as well, and that is marriage and your own wife. And that's really, in very graphic terms, he's describing here to enjoy the sexual relationship with your wife. Make sure that that is your focus. And I think is so much a root of the problem of sexual sin, that married couples think they can be away from each other for long periods of time and are not diligent to preserve and make sure this relationship is good and wonderful and wholesome as much as possible, and then they open themselves up to terrible temptation. And we dare not think that, but no, this is the answer. If we're married, this is the key answer to this struggle and this sin. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. I mean, very graphic, of course, but poetic, but clear what he's saying. That this is a blessing, and you're to enjoy it, and enjoy it fully. And this becomes one of the greatest means by which to avoid temptation then. That God has made this provision. Paul will talk about it a little bit differently, but we'll talk clearly about this as well in chapter 7, that he's given the marriage relationship and making sure that this relationship is really enjoyed and is a major priority in the marriage and doesn't get sidelined, doesn't get kind of pushed off. And again, I think the world has so much lost sight of that and think that they can be apart for so long at times, and it's no big deal. I think I read an article about, or just saw a headline about an actor and his wife, and they have a rule that they're not apart for more than like 2 days, I think it was. It's just so rare to hear anything like that from the world. You ought to think maybe they're believers. But they have this rule, they're never apart for more than 2 days. And I think, man, that's really wise, really smart. Because if you are, and in those kind of settings, boy, all of a sudden, temptation really comes on strong and can easily be overwhelmed or overcome by them. But here, you know, we're to enjoy this relationship. Verse 20, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Again, what I said earlier, what does Solomon say? God's watching. God is seeing. That is the ultimate accountability. God doesn't miss anything. It's easy for us, and we kind of want to brush it aside when we're being tempted to sin in different ways. But boy, we want to know that and remember that. I like what one preacher had said decades ago that I heard preaching on Psalm 139. He said, we sin at the very footstool of God. We sin at the very throne, the footstool of God's throne. Again, emphasizing that He is there. He is always there. And you can read Psalm 139 if you haven't recently. God knows us completely, even the thought before we say it. He knows, and we can't get away from Him. Even as we went as fast as the speed of light, or went to the depths of the ocean or the highest mountain, we can't escape Him. And it even says that even the darkness is like light to God. And what's the greatest proof of that? He does His greatest work in the darkness of the womb, is where He creates every human being in total darkness. And so again, He's everywhere, knows everything. And that's a blessing. That's a huge blessing to us as believers, but it also should be something that causes a really healthy fear, and a strong and good fear that will then help keep us from giving in to pursue and give in to these temptations and be overcome by them. Verse 22, His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. And again, if you read the news and you watch the world, do they talk about this stuff? No, they don't. They talk about the consequences sometimes, but they don't connect it with the sin that led to the consequence. And it's really sad. Praise God, we can come to His Word and we get the truth. That yes, this is a great sin. This is an evil sin, and it is incredibly destructive. And you will wish you had not sinned in this way as time goes on in your life. So praise God, we can come and get the truth, because the world is not by and large giving it. And even back when I was a teenager, all the emphasis was having safe sex. But they didn't mean biblical in marriage. Sex. They meant, obviously, not getting a venereal disease. That was their biggest concern. It wasn't the fact that this is sin and it's going to destroy your life. None of that was there. Yeah, Kevin.
Would the story of Samson be a good example of dealing with foreign women? And
right. Yeah. No, that's a great reminder example that he doesn't stay within Israel. And he's just going after lust. He's just going after woman because he's lusting for her, not because he knows her or there's trust there or love, true biblical love. So yeah, that's a great example to give, that Solomon ends up forfeiting his life, ultimately. His quote ministry, what God was doing through him, was damaged or destroyed. And then he's personally hurt and damaged. And then finally, God gives him strength one last time to just kill thousands of Philistines on his way out of this life. But yeah, greatly harmed because of sexual sin, because of, lust as opposed to love for them. Again, chapter 6, he goes on to some other things, other proverbs, but later in the chapter, he brings this up again, and again begins it by exhorting his son to remember what he's commanding him. Observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And again, what we have here is a parent exhorting their child, and it's just a strong reminder to us as parents to be teaching our children, to be helping them understand these things. And sadly, it's seemingly at a younger and younger age because of how corrupt the world is, and the exposure to even this sin, it seems like, is pushed down younger and younger. And it's terribly sad, and yet we want to be warning and teaching and guiding our children so that they understand what is going to be coming at them and that they could be prepared. Obviously, the ultimate is to see them be saved. But we're laying that foundation even as we're teaching before they get saved, that we're teaching them these important and vital truths. And here Solomon is exhorting so strongly his probably older son to be careful and listen, don't forsake. This is going to be critical that you really take this, even he's saying, continually on your heart, around your neck, when you walk about, when you sleep. This will guide and help and direct. They will talk to you. It's a lamp. You know, just really teaching our children how important the Word of God is, and not only by words, but certainly by our actions as well. And both are vitally important. We're teaching the words of Scripture, the truths of Scripture, but we're living them. And that's as strong as what we teach, isn't it? You know, if we're being hypocritical in major ways and willingly doing that, we're damaging our children. We're hurting them terribly if we're saying one thing on Sunday and a different thing. We live differently during the week, or to whatever extent that may be happening. Our goal obviously wants to be that we are not only teaching, but taking it to heart ourselves, living it ourselves so that we can be a model for them that they can learn from and pattern after and really walk in our footsteps, if you will, as well. He again jumps back into this issue to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Again, in the mind, it's in the heart, it's in what we think, it's what we desire, what is important, what we allow to become important or vital to us. You have to stop it there. That's the key battleground. Once you give in there, once you start letting sinful thoughts, lustful desires have their way, you're a ways down the track already and in terrible danger at that point. So he's saying, don't let this happen in your heart and even what you see with your eyes. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you see. And we can't avoid seeing wrong things completely. But it's what we do when that happens. Do we look away? Do we immediately turn from that and not look back or not allow that image to stay in our minds? And I think even prayer is such a vital tool at that point. When we're confronted with an image or with a temptation, prayer is one of the best things that we can do. Lord, help me right now, please, to not give in to this. Help me now, Lord, to think about good things. Things that are right and pleasing to you, not this temptation or this sin. Please help me to turn away from this. Prayer is something we, at times, just, it's one of the reasons we need to become more diligent and committed to prayer as believers, because, man, these times we need God's help. We need His strength to not let this take us down and really hurt us. Praise God, we have that blessing and that avenue as believers at any moment, and know that He's there to hear and to answer. Such a blessing. Any last thoughts? We'll stop there for today. We'll pick up and finish chapter 6 and 7 and get back to 1 Corinthians 7 next week. But just thought it'd be helpful again to take a few weeks and again emphasize this even more and just challenge us in these different ways to really remember and take seriously how dangerous, how devastating the sin is, and by God's grace to be able to overcome it or not be destroyed by it. But any last thoughts or questions before we go to prayer here?